The scripture for today will be Ephesians 6 through 4, or 6, 4, and Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart.
Thank you, Brother Rodney, for that reading. Two verses parallel from the pages of the New Testament about raising children. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today. We appreciate your interest in the Bible. We appreciate your willingness to come together as God's people and worship and serve God according to His will, which is what we strive very diligently to do here. You'll notice that we exalt the Word of God in our preaching and teaching, and we believe that that's how it should be. Thank you for considering these two passages. After a speaker had concluded his luncheon address about the needs of youth to a civic club in a Canadian city, a big burly man stepped up to shake his hand. "I want to show you something," he said. Pulling out his wallet, he carefully pulled out five well-worn photos of young men and laid them side by side. "Those five boys are my sons," he said. "And I drove every one of them out of my house." He went on to say that he'd been a military man all of his life. Discipline was his lifestyle. And as a Christian father, he expected obedience from his sons. He laid down the rules. And if they didn't like them, they were free to leave. All five boys left home after high school. He said, "I haven't seen a one of them since." Again, he reached into his billfold. This time he pulled out a picture of a grinning 10-year-old boy and put it right beside the other five. "That's my youngest. He's the only one I have left. And I am not going to make the same mistake with him." That father had failed to do what with his five sons what Paul admonishes parents to do in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And Colossians 3 and verse 21. Paul's words were very necessary for the society in which he lived. Studying Greek and Roman history of the times, it is somewhat surprising to see that families during that age were more dysfunctional than they are today. It was not uncommon in some Greek and Roman cultures for men and women to have multiple marriages through a lifetime. Mutual love among the members of a person's family, virtually non-existent. In fact, most fathers ruled their homes with an iron fist. And what he said was law. History tells us that in that day, the father held the power of life and death over his family members. Treatment of other family members was decided strictly by him. And that was the backdrop to which Paul makes this address and this appeal to Christians. He's telling his readers, and he's telling us, that there is a new and a better way to be a parent. Of course, in our day, wicked parents still abound. We read about them in the newspaper. We hear about them on the evening news. A recent study found that the primary reason most children end up in foster care is not really what we would think it would be. It's not really divorce. It's not really death or finances, but simple disinterest on the part of the parents. They simply do not care about the welfare of their children so many times. The Lord has certainly given parents the responsibility to discipline their children, indeed. And children are under the control of the parents, and that's the way that it should be. Yet God has placed a load of responsibility on the shoulders of those of us who are parents, to be sure that we raise our children in the way that they really need to be raised. What does it mean to provoke children to wrath or to exasperate children from our text today? The word provoke means to make angry, to cause to be irritated or exasperated. It means to stimulate one to the point of brooding, simmering anger that is nurtured and not allowed to die. It is seen in the holding of a grudge, in the smoldering bitterness that refuses to forgive. It is the anger that cherishes resentment and does not want reconciliation. To exasperate means to excite the anger of or to cause irritation or annoyance to. One source made this comment. Such provocation would produce adverse reactions, deaden his affection, check his desire for holiness, and make him feel that he can't possibly please his parents. A wise parent seeks to make obedience desirable and attainable by love and gentleness. Parents must not be godless tyrants. Parents do not want their children to lose heart, according to the Colossian passage, to become disheartened, and so lack motivation in their lives, being listless, spiritless, disinterested, moody, sullen, with a kind of blank resignation toward life. Bingle wrote that the plague of youth is a broken spirit, discouraged by continuous criticism and rebuke and too strict discipline. J. Vernon McGee made this comment, children are not to be provoked to anger. This doesn't mean that they're to be treated as if they were a cross between an orchid and a piece of Dresden china. I think that the Board of Education should be applied to the seat of learning whenever it is needed. There is the story of the father whipping the little boy and saying, son, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And the boy replied, yeah, but not in the same place. These little ones who simply will not obey need to be spanked. They need a trip to the woodshed. A child should never be whipped while the parent is angry. This is stated very clearly. We are never to provoke our children to wrath, which will happen if they see that we are simply venting a mean disposition on them. I think J. Vernon McGee is right about that, don't you? This phrase refers to a pattern of treatment that over time builds up resentment in a child. Parents are to avoid causing their children to brood with anger. And when children are provoked to wrath, they may even act this anger out in open hostility to their parents and rejection of authority from school teachers and law enforcement personnel. So let's consider some of the things which can provoke children to wrath. In the first place, I've listed cruel and harsh punishment. You know, when a child is just beaten to a pulp, when broken bones are the result of a spanking, when bruises appear all over the child's body, is the child being disciplined appropriately? He's being beaten. He's being beat up. He's being abused. In those cases, the child would grow up hating his parent. And that would be the natural outcome of the situation, wouldn't it? Where the parent provoked the child to anger and hostility because of such harsh treatment. Physical abuse. If you punch, kick, shove, slap, and beat your children, you're actually breaking their spirit and provoking them to resentment with wrath toward you. These actions are not what the Bible calls discipline. It's actually physical abuse to your lack of self-control. Discipline should always be motivated by love. Discipline should always be done in a respectful manner. Discipline should always be when you are under control of your emotions. If you think about it, this is how God corrects us, isn't it? In passages like Hebrews 12 and verse 6, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, Revelation 3 and verse 19. Cruel and harsh punishment will violate this passage. Also, we can think of unjust punishment. Sometimes children are punished, they're spanked when they really don't deserve to be spanked. Their privileges are taken away from them unjustly when they really shouldn't be punished to that extreme. Sometimes the parents come home from a bad day at work and just take it all out on their children, administering harsh punishment to vent anger. Parents will spank their children for things which they would not be punished on any other day of the week. But because daddy had a bad day at work, watch out. The child can detect this, and the child knows when he or she has been punished unjustly and will grow up hating the parent who habitually acts this way. Parents should not punish their children because they, the parents, don't feel good. That's not the purpose of punishment. What about excessive discipline? When you give your children restriction for a month for some small infraction or a spanking when they really need verbal reproof, this causes your children to become angry with you because they have a sense of what is fair and just. And they consider these type of actions as being unfair. Ultimately, they'll give up trying to please you because really they're becoming hardened to you as time goes on. There's an Old Testament example of this. David, King David, totally rejected his son Absalom and would have nothing to do with him for killing his brother Amnon. When David allowed Absalom to come back to Jerusalem, he refused to see him for 2 full years. Absalom later rebelled against David and tried to take the kingdom away from his father. 2 Samuel chapter 14. By setting unrealistic goals and making unreasonable demands, nothing is ever good enough that the child does or says. So they never get full approval, and they're never rewarded for good behavior. Children cannot be made to be a person that they are really not. Some children become so frustrated that they even commit suicide. That is the extent to which this type of thing can go that we're talking about in our text today. Thirdly, inconsistent punishment. Sometimes one wonders how children really learn anything. Parents will frequently let a child get away with something about 9 times, and then when they do it the 10th time, watch out, because you're going to get a spanking then. How is the child to know whether or not to do that thing? He's frustrated, and all he's learned from the punishment is to see what kind of mood his father's in before he does it again. That's about the extent of the learning. Mothers will say to their children, "If you do that again, I'm going to give you a spanking." The child does it again, and nothing happens. We've seen this time and time again. We go into the store, and a child's acting up. And about 15 or 20 times, you'll hear a parent say, "Don't do that again, or I'll give you a spanking." They never get a spanking. There's problems in that household. So the child learns that the mother really doesn't mean what she says. Then about the time he's learned that he can do a certain thing without getting a spanking, then all of a sudden his mother spanks him. That leaves the child confused, frustrated. His mother has been inconsistent in discipline. Children really need the stability of consistent rules, consistent discipline, and a faithful word. If you do that, then these are the consequences. And be faithful to that. God wants you to be faithful. God wants you to be consistent, just as He is. Malachi 3 and verse 6, Matthew 5, 37, Matthew 23 and verse 3. Give clear limits and boundaries, and then be consistent with discipline if and when rebellion comes. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. And yes, discipline is important. We're not trying to detract away from the importance and the significance of parental discipline toward their children. God disciplines His sons. When you rarely reprove your children verbally, restrict them for rebellion, or spank them when necessary, they'll wonder if you really even care anything about them. They'll know that you don't love them. Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 22:15, Proverbs 29 and verse 15 are passages which indicate this. And in addition, your children will not make the connection between sin and the consequences for it in life. You want them to learn that. You want them to learn those principles from God's Word, to stand accountable for what they do. You want them to fear God and His wrath if they choose to live lives of sin. Example, David never disciplined or punished Amnon for raping his sister, which resulted in Absalom's murder of his brother. All David did was get angry. 2 Samuel 13, 21 through 39. And David did not ever rebuke or discipline Adonijah, the brother of Absalom, which also caused a rebellion against King David in 1 Kings chapter 1. When discipline is needed in your child's life, you have to deliver it in a fair and controlled manner. However, praise and reward are equally important if you're to be fair with your child. Praise goes a long way. When you give your child a well done, you know, probably in many cases, that's really all they need to set them on top of the world. Give them a positive attitude about things. Don't you remember times in your life when someone said to you, you did a good job. I hope you do. I hope you had parents like that. I hope you had teachers like that. And you know how it made you feel as a youngster to get a little bit of verbal praise. You know, there's some children that go through life that never hear those words from their parents. All they hear is harsh criticism. That's really a shame. God uses reward as a motivation for His children to obey. Psalm 19 verse 11, Matthew 5 verse 12, Matthew 6 and verse 4, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, all speak about the God rewarding those of His children. By lack of standards, children are left to their own. And they can't handle that freedom and begin to feel insecure and unloved. That's the result when rules are not laid down for them. So yes, discipline is very important. Sorry about that. Discipline is important. Next point. Depreciating their worth will drive them to exasperation. Many children are convinced that what they do and how they feel is not important to anyone. It needs to be important to their parents. One way to decrease their worth is by not bothering to listen to them. When these children may give up trying to communicate with their parents because what's the use? They don't ever listen to me. They become discouraged. They become shy. They become withdrawn. When you don't give your undivided attention to your children and you interrupt them every time they want to say something and you put them off continually, you're demonstrating that really you have no interest in their lives. You're not interested in hearing what they have to say. And eventually, they'll give up trying to talk to you, creating further distance in your relationship. Constant fault-finding and speaking to your children in a harsh, degrading, disrespectful way is another thing that will depreciate their worth. You want to speak to your children in a manner that would build them up and encourage them and make them feel positive about living life. You don't want to tear them down all the time. You can't call your children stupid, dumb, a slob, or a klutz without reaping a detrimental effect in their lives. They're going to hate you for it if that's all you give to them. This action will cause them to harbor resentment in their hearts toward you for being spoken to in this way. Your children will listen to how you speak to other people, and they'll realize that you don't say those kinds of things to them. You say good things to them. And they'll pick up pretty quickly on that. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, Ephesians 4 and verse 31, Proverbs 12 and verse 18, Colossians 4 and verse 6 give us appropriate instruction on how to speak to other people. In addition, it may not be what you say, but it may be how you say it that hurts them. If you want your children to respect you, then you must speak respectfully to them. Concerning criticism, I put a repeat of a poem in the bulletin today. I hope you get a chance to read that. But concerning criticism, a child learns what he lives. And if he lives with constant criticism, he's in trouble. Because he's gonna be the type of person that turns out that's gonna be condemning. Condemning toward everyone and everything in life. He does not learn responsibility. He learns to condemn himself, and he learns to find fault with other people. And that's about what he looks for in the lives of others. Something amiss, something wrong, some kind of fault. He learns to doubt his own judgment and disparage his own ability. He also learns to distrust the intentions and the motives of other people. He's always suspect. of what others have going on. That's not a good way to live. Parents should seek to create in the home a positive and a constructive environment for their children. Overprotection, never allowing them any liberty, setting very strict rules about everything. Some parents will never place any kind of trust in their children, allowing them to make the decisions that they're going to have to make when they become adults. They're not allowing their children room to grow. They're just saying, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. And a lot of times they'll want to know why. And sometimes the parents will say, well, because we're members of the Lord's church is why. You know, I'm very familiar with a situation like that. A whole family of girls. Can we go outside and play? No, you can't. Can we go across the street to Sally's house? No, you can't. Can we go out in the backyard and play with the dog? No, you can't. Can we wear this? Can we go there? Can we do this? Answer is always no. No consideration. No, let's talk about it. No opportunity to live and to grow under those circumstances. And all of those girls vowed with all of their hearts and their truth to it to this day, I'll never step foot in the Church of Christ again. Look what it did to my parents. That's sad. That's very sad. Overprotection. Extreme rules. No, you can't. No, you can't. Children will respond in a rebellious way to that. Showing partiality. Unjustified favoritism. Treating one child better than another because some reason that you have or some closeness that you have or some preference that you have for one over another, that is a very dangerous thing in the family. The scriptures about Jacob and Esau show the sorry results which occurred when in a family when one or both parents show partiality to their children. Surely the child who witnesses his parents being partial to his brother or sister is provoked to anger and bitterness by it. Certainly it causes children to be filled with envy and jealousy when they see their parents playing favorites among their children. The Bible shows that Isaac favored Esau, but Rebekah favored Jacob. And the problem didn't end there. Right here in God's family, father and mother have their favorite children, and it plays out in the behavior of their lives, and it's a sad story. Favoritism can be difficult to avoid, and its effects can harm both parents and children. Favoritism can cause parents to ignore the unique qualities that each child comes into the world with, blessed by God. By focusing on the strengths of one child, we fail to see the gifts and the abilities of another. Favoritism will open the door to additional sin. In her intense desire to see God's promises fulfilled in Jacob's life, Rebecca encouraged and used deception to ensure that Jacob received a greater blessing than did Isaac, from Isaac. Showing favoritism is a sin itself, but it also may lead to other sins that drags down others along the way. The result of Rebekah's and Isaac's favoritism was a family separation that lasted for many years. Favoritism can lead children into sin. As your children observe your behavior, it is more likely that they will copy your behavior, just as Jacob copied his mother and made Joseph his favorite son and seemed to have no trouble announcing it to every other family member by providing him a special garment to wear, continuing the damaging cycle in his family. Like Esau, children who do not receive the favored treatment may develop an apathetic, I don't care attitude, and they may seek to find pleasure in sinful activities and attempt to escape the hurt of a parent whose love was not genuine and impartial. Acts of favoritism crush the spirit of the less favored child, leaving scars that can take a lifetime to heal if they ever do heal. And it's not pleasant. Favoritism can destroy family unity. Jacob and Esau experienced a bitter separation that lasted for many years, but thankfully they eventually forgave each other and united. But that's not what happens in every family, especially those in our society. Every family is not quite that fortunate. Favoring one child above the rest can permanently separate families as bitterness and envy destroy relationships. Esau lost his blessings. Jacob got his blessings, but he had to leave home. Parents and grandparents do not realize how they actually mistreat their children when they show favoritism and partiality. Children do not come into the world with the same interests and the same abilities. So if we compare them all the time to point out who's the better one, like happens in many families when report cards come home from school with their children, it's really unfair to the children. They're not the same people. We must be careful in comparing children not to provoke them to wrath thereby. James 2 in verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Not only does that apply in the church, it also applies in our homes. So let us be determined to love each of our children equally and to treat them accordingly. The Bible teaching on fairness and equality is to be applied within the family circle too. Parental responsibility should not be practiced. Parental partiality should not be practiced in any family, and especially in the family of God's people. We can drive our children to exasperation by failing to show affection to them. The danger in the home is parents who have the authority over their children do not exercise loving, spiritual direction and authority. We need not to tell our children how much we love them, and we need to love them deeply. It needs to be a genuine statement to them. And we need to show them physically how deeply we love them. If for no other reason, God has blessed us greatly with a wonderful, beautiful gift of our children. Precious gifts from God our Father. Titus 2 in verse 4. And if we're Christians at the church building, then we need to be Christians in our homes. At all times, we need to be the kind of people who would freely admit our mistakes as parents. We should never be the kind of parents who refuse to humble ourselves and ask our children's forgiveness. If you fail to follow God's book in your duties as a parent, you're not exempt from the responsibility of seeking reconciliation with your child just because you are the parent. If you sin against your children, you need to repent, and you need to ask them to forgive you. Refusing to ask their forgiveness when you have failed only causes them to lose respect for you. When you do ask their forgiveness, you are teaching them by your example how great the principle of reconciliation is. You know about reconciliation as a Christian, don't you? You know how many times reconciliation is taught in the pages of God's book. You know the great extent that God went when He gave His Son to reconcile sinners to Him. You know those familiar passages about reconciliation. But if you don't practice that before your children, will they ever get it? Probably not. Christians have an awesome responsibility, don't they? This is a very important matter. Very heavy principles. And it shows us clearly the awesome responsibility that Christians have in rearing our children. Although children are free moral beings, the same as the rest of us are, and therefore have the ability to choose right from wrong for themselves after they've grown up, the things that we do as parents and in the setting of the home while they're growing up are going to be the things that they take with them in life, that they are going to live out in their lives. May each of us have the objectivity to look at ourselves as we rear our children in order that not one of them can point the finger righteously and truly at us in accusation, accusing us of acting in such a way to exasperate them and provoke them to anger. May God be with us in rearing our children. I hope this has been beneficial for you today. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we'd like for you to think seriously about your condition before God. God wants you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He knows that when you truly believe that in your heart, that you'll confess Him before men, that you will repent of your sins, that you will be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, just like every Christian in the first century was under the direction of the Lord Jesus through His apostles. If we can help you with that today, there'd be a whole room full of happy people rejoicing together. Even the angels in heaven would rejoice over your repentance. So if we can help you, please respond to the Lord's invitation. Come to the front and let me know about it while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song that Grant has selected.